Okay, good evening, everybody. I want to tell you that I'm really excited about this Gemara. I'm really excited about it. Because once you figure it out, then it like opens a whole new perspective on Shabbat candles, on this notion of the Shabbat lamps. And the interesting thing is that this is a super technical Gemara. It's like all kinds of details and minutia and technicalities of halacha, but in the way the Gemara introduces it and the way this gets expressed, you'll see it really becomes an eye-opener in the end, and it gives us a perspective of an entirely new dimension on Shabbat candles and ultimately on the mitzvah that we have to illuminate our homes to celebrate the sacred serenity of the seventh day of the week. On Daf Chavav, Amud Aleph, page 26, side A, we're about one quarter of the way down the page. There's a colon, and the Gemara that we're going to begin to study tonight opens with an acronym, Tuf Resh. Tuf Resh is an acronym for Tanu Rabbanan, our rabbis taught. Tanan in the Gemara means it's a Mishnah. Tanu Rabbanan will usually mean that this is a brisa, like the word Tanya. Tanya means we learned in a brisa, which is the codicil of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the repository of all of the laws that are relevant for the observance of God's commandments. So any mitzvah will have definitions. It will have its rhyme and reason in a technical way. Here's what you do, here's what you don't do. This is a kosher way to do it, this is a not kosher way to do it. This is the case. This is the ruling. So this is going to be a ruling or details about the kind of fuel we shouldn't use when we light our Shabbat candles. But the interesting thing is that the Mishnah opens up by talking to us about fuel that shouldn't be used, period. Fuel that shouldn't be used. And it's not even connected per se with the laws of Shabbos. It's not about Shabbat candles. But clearly, the Gemara seems to think that there's an added prohibition or an added rung or an added issue when you're talking about the kindling of Shabbat lamps. If that doesn't make any sense, let's just start learning and you'll see how it really comes together. Tanu Rabbanan, our rabbis learned, Ein madlikin betevel tomei b'choil. You cannot use Tevel, and I'll explain that in a moment, which is Tomei, and I'll explain that in a moment, Bechoil on the weekday. The Ein Tzarech Loimar, and it goes without saying, B'Shabbat. So there's three things that have to be defined, and then we can try to understand what the Gemara just told us. What is Tevel? Eretz Yisrael is a holy land. What does it mean it's a holy land? How do you define a holy land? What is called holy? The answer, very simply, if you drill down to the etymology, to the root word of Kedusha, Kadosh means Kadosh u'muvdil, set aside, distinct, different. Certain things have sentimental value to us. They may not have intrinsic value. They may not have value, objectively speaking, to anybody, but to us, they have sentimental value. Because it's an object that's associated with a certain event or a loved one or something special about this. So to us, it's sacred. Maybe to somebody else it isn't, but to us it's sacred. Why? Why? Because to us it has that special meaning. That's oftentimes what people will say, this isn't very valuable. I say, well, no, to us it is. That belonged to my grandfather. So for me it has sentimental value. And there's an appreciation that something may not be intrinsically valuable, but could be valuable for a particular family or individual. The land of Israel is a holy land. What does it mean it's holy? For who is it holy? What is the meaning of holiness? And the answer really is that it's holy for Jewish people. It's not holy for anybody else. It's holy for Jewish people because the land of Israel affords us opportunities to nurture and cultivate and develop a relationship with God that we can't experience outside of Israel. There's mitzvah opportunities that are only available in Eretz Yisrael. And on a very simple level, that's the meaning of Kedusha. Eretz Yisrael is a place that affords us a whole new range of possibilities. So imagine if a person, God forbid, couldn't hear or couldn't speak. He can still communicate. They still have a relationship. But then imagine that when they go to a certain part of the world, all of a sudden they can see. They can only see in this part of the world. They probably would want to be there. Because when they're there, they have an added dimension of the relationship that they enjoy. Now they're able to see too, or able to hear as well. Or maybe somebody doesn't have the ability to emote. They feel like just like cold and desensitized. And they don't feel any fervor or any passion. But when they're in a certain place, suddenly something inside them wakes up. They get emotionally stirred. So on a spiritual level, not on a material level, we don't see anything different materially in Eretz Yisrael. We don't hear anything different materially. But our neshama feels it. When our neshama is in Eretz Yisrael, our neshama wakes up. Our neshama knows that, wow, I have new opportunities here. Our neshama starts to tingle. This is why mitzvahs done in Eretz Yisrael are that much more meaningful. And unfortunately, sins done in Eretz Yisrael are that much more damning and egregious. Why? Because everything becomes more meaningful. The stakes are higher. That's the meaning of Eretz Yisrael. So in the Holy Land of Israel, in Eretz Yisrael, on a literal level, even the soil is holy. The soil is so holy that which grows in Eretz Yisrael has a special halacha. It's not a regular wheat. It's not regular barley. It's not regular olives and not regular grapes. It's Eretz Yisrael grapes. So what do you do? Aha, because it's holy. So now there's a special clan of Jewish people called Kohanim, and they are gifted with a unique soul, and they have the ability to live in a higher state of holiness, or at least they're supposed to live in a higher state of holiness, and as such, God gave them the ability to connect to God in a different way, and this is what's called truma. The word truma means to heave or to lift. So when you lift from the harvest of Eretz Yisrael, you set aside 2% for argument's sake, and you say, okay, this is holy. Harei ze truma. This is now the heave offering. It goes to the Kohen. The Kohen has special laws that govern the consumption of this food called truma. And guess what? The Kohen's relationship with God is necessarily energized by his consumption of truma. And as a result of this, he serves Hashem in a different way. He can be in the Beit HaMikdash. He becomes an extension, literally, of the hand of God. That's a simplified version of Eretz Yisrael. So the food that grows in Eretz Yisrael is already special. It's special by virtue of where it's growing. But you didn't make any separation. You didn't give anything to the Kohen yet. That's true. But it's primed and ready for it. So therefore, what is it called? It's called Tevel. You can't grow Tevel in Canada. Tevel doesn't grow here. It doesn't matter how many chapters of Tillim you read over the wheat. It won't matter how many times you walk around it. You can blow the shofar to it. It won't make a difference. The wheat will not come out as sacred, as holy. It won't be tevel. And separating a portion of it won't make it holy. It won't become truma. But if it grew in Eretz Yisrael, nothing to do, by the way, with the jurisdiction of the Jewish people, not whether it's growing in the Sheba farms in southern Lebanon, which is just as much Eretz Yisrael as is Tel Aviv. It doesn't make a difference. All Eretz Yisrael. But if it's the land of Israel, the holy land of Israel, then the food that grows there is poised for holiness. So it's called tevel. And here's what you must know. If you eat tevel, you actually distance yourself from God. It's like eating non-kosher food. In fact, eating tevel has a very serious consequence that comes along with it. So you have to be mitaken, you have to fix the tevel. You fix the tevel by separating the tithes and the heave offerings, which is called truma and meiser. And then, after you do that, you can eat and enjoy the tevel, and life is great. It's all beautiful. I can eat, I can bless God, I can make a difference, I can harness the energy, the sparks. It's all great, all beautiful. Now, what happens if truma, which is a special food that's set aside for the Kohen, becomes defiled on a ritual level? This has nothing to do with physical filth. It becomes defiled. Let's say it's under the same roof, the common enclosure as a corpse, for example. That's truma people relate to, understand it's tummy. What happens to this truma? The answer is, it's a problem. Like, you're not allowed to eat it. One of the things that the Kohen has to do is eat the truma when he's in a state of ritual purity. If he eats the truma, either when the Kohen himself is not pure, or if the truma isn't pure, whether the object of the food isn't pure, or the subject that's consuming it isn't pure, instead of it becoming a mitzvah, it becomes an avera, becomes a sin. So what do you do with it? What should you do with food which is set aside for the Kohen and it's tame? What do you do with it? You have to burn it. Could the Kohen, for example, fire up his Hanukkah menorah with olive oil from Truma that's Tameh?
No.
Yeah, actually he could. Why not?
Because it's burning. Because he's not consuming it because he's burning it?
He can't eat it. He can use it for other reasons. The Kohen...
Isn't he prohibited from benefiting from
No. No. Doesn't say he's prohibited. It says you're not allowed to be Michael and to eat it. There's lots of non-kosher things that I can benefit from. I can play football. I don't like to play football, but I could. Even if the football is made of pigskin, I can't eat the pig, but I can play football with him. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's nothing wrong with somebody even have a pig heart, a valve in his heart. There's something wrong eating pork. There's nothing wrong with using truma, which is tummy, if you're a Kohen. If you're not a Kohen, you're not allowed to do that. So now comes a question like this. All right, I have tevel. Tevel is the food that the truma was not yet taken from. Yes? So what's going to happen once I separate the truma? What's going to happen to the truma that gets separated?
It's elevated.
The tevel is tummy, okay? It was in a mortuary. It was next to a corpse. The tevel, not the truma, the tevel. So the tevel now, because it's tummy, when you separate the truma, you're separating truma from grain, which is tummy. What will the truma be?
Tummy.
So what are you going to do with it?
Burn it.
You're going to burn it. So I say, 1 second. Why do you have to take the tevel and separate the truma and then burn the truma? Just burn the whole thing. So why should I burn the whole thing? You know why? Because I have good use for it. I have a whole whack of olive oil. It's tevel. I'm going to use it to fire up my lamps anyway. So the Kohen says, just give me the whole thing. Would that work? So the Gemara says over here, no. Ain madlikin. No. And we'll soon see why. Why not? It's going to get burnt. Why not? No. Ain madlikin betevel tamei b'chol. You're not allowed to use tevel tamei and burn it in the weekday. Ve'ain sarach loimar. And it goes without saying that you can't do it on Shabbos. So the obvious question we have to ask ourselves is, what does Shabbos have to do with this? This is not a halacha about Shabbos. This is a halacha about Tevel. What is this doing in Masechet Shabbos? This belongs in Masechet Terumot, to Masechet Masrot. There's nothing to do with Shabbos. Why is the Gemara telling this to us? Why would there be a difference if it's for Shabbos or weekday? If you're not allowed to burn Tevel, because the Tevel, first you have to separate the Terumah, as the Gemara is going to show us, it's never on Shabbos. So by the way, when you look in Rashi says, "E madlikim betevel tamei, v'kol shekem betar," he says. It goes without saying you're not allowed to incinerate tevel, which is tar. Why not? Why can't you burn tevel, which is tar? Because tevel, which is tar, is truma waiting to be. And if you burn it, you burn the truma. And that was an opportunity to connect to Hashem in a special way, and you blew it. It's terrible. It's a crime. So that goes without saying that if it's Torah, you can't use it. So, but okay, but if it's not Torah, it's Tomei, why indeed can't I just burn it? The Gemara says, Rashi says, Ulekamim Mefarash Taim. Later on, I'm going to get to an explanation and a reason for this. Now, I just want to point out, we don't really have clarity. When you're learning the Gemara at this point, I know what the Gemara is saying. I do not understand what the Gemara is saying right now. I know what the Gemara is telling me. The Gemara is telling me, Tevel, Tomei, Emadlikin. Bechoil is in a weekday. Shabbat is in the holy day. What's the difference between the weekday and the holy day? That the holy day is governed by a special set of rules. There's lots of things I'm not doing on Shabbos. Things that are permissible during the week. I can't do this during the week, and I certainly can't do it on Shabbos. But the reason I can't do this has something to do with Truma. So, what difference does it make if it's Shabbos or not Shabbos? I don't know. The Gemara doesn't tell me yet. Now, the Gemara draws a corollary. And I want to make it clear that the corollary that the Gemara is going to draw now is not on a level of philosophy or jurisprudence. It's only on a technical level. The Gemara is going to tell me about a totally different kind of fuel that has a proscription. You're not allowed to burn it for a very different reason. The Gemara now says, similar, ein madlikim beneft lavan. Neftlovin is something like gasoline. Gasoline, kerosene, something like that. It's more than kerosene. It's more like gasoline.
It was refined.
Refined, yeah. But what's the problem? So he says you're not allowed to use this kind of very refined fuel, b'chol, during the weekday. Obviously, you can use it in your car. You can't use it to kindle a lamp, a candle. The ein sarach leimar, and it goes without saying that you can't use it on Shabbos. So what do we have? We have two fuels, which cannot be used really ever. Two fuels which we are proscribed from using. As Jewish people, we have a code of Jewish law, and the code says don't use these fuels, ever. But our Gemara said to us, I want you to know that these things that you can't use Sunday through Friday, you really can't use it on Shabbos. There's like an extra reason you can't use it on Shabbos.
Does it mean that you, like on Saturday I'm going to light the flame? And what?
No, definitely not.
We're talking about Friday.
We're talking about Friday. Very good, yes. We're talking about not using it Friday night. You're not allowed to light anything.
And the Shabbos candles.
Shabbos candles. Can we drop light? Yes, we'll talk about Shabbos counts. So Shabbos, you're not allowed to do anything on Shabbos. One of the things I'll do is kindle. So obviously when we say using on Shabbos, for clarity's sake, we're talking about lighting it on Friday evening, burning on Shabbos. It's burning on Shabbos. So definitely not allowed to use it during the week, and even more so on Shabbos. I don't even know what that means. Like, this is not kosher, but it's more not kosher on Shabbos. It's not kosher.
Well, once you realize that you've burnt the wrong thing,
yeah.
Okay, now you want to put the fire out, and you can't put the fire either on or off on Shabbat.
Yeah, okay, but if you're not allowed to use it either way,
extinguish.
If you're not allowed to use it, you're not allowed to use it. Period. It's not kosher.
Maybe for a mitzvah.
So we'll try to look at this. Try to figure out what the Gemara is trying to say, right? But like I'm just mentioning that up until this point, something seems off here. Like what is going on? What is?
But Lavan would be volatile.
Okay, so the Gemara
therefore
now.
Or you might want to put it out.
So the Gemara now begins with the path of least resistance. Okay, let's talk about the Neft Lavan. That's not like some you know halacha, which is dealing with theoretical reality. Neft Lavan is dealing with very pragmatic reality. It's pragmatic. You know why you can't use Neft Lavan? Because it's dangerous.
Volatile.
It's volatile, plain and simple. So the Gemara says, okay. Let's work through this. I'm going to kind of go backwards. Instead of going back to the first case, the Gemara says, Bishlema, if you're going to tell me Neft Lavan, did you know how to use kerosene, Bipnei Shuhu Off, because it has fumes, it's volatile, it's super flammable. So, Aval Tevel Tomei, my timer. But the Tevel, what's the reason for that? What's the reason for that? So in other words, what the Gemara seems to be asking here is not why is there a distinction between weekdays and Shabbos. The Gemara is asking, I don't understand why this fuel is proscribed from being incinerated altogether. What's the issue? Burn it. You want to burn it? Burn it. It's going to get burned anyway. What's the problem with Tevel? The issue with Tevel is that it contains Truma. That's why I can't eat Tevel. A Kohen can't eat Tevel either. Nobody can eat the Tevel. It has Truma inside it. When the Truma is separated, then the Kohen can eat it under specific controlled circumstances. But if it's Tomei, what's going to happen to the Truma? It's going to be burned. It's going to be burned. So if it's going to be burned, why can't I just burn it? What difference does it make? So the Gemara now is not talking about the Ein Sarach Leimer B'Shabbos. The Gemara is talking about the notion of these proscriptions altogether. Why is this proscribed? Why is this permitted? Prohibited. The Gemara says, Bishleimesh Neft Lavon. If you're talking about Neft Lavon, I understand why it's prohibited. Because it's off. It's volatile. It's flammable. I don't know what's going to happen. Aval Tevel Tomei, my timer. What's the reason for Tevel Tomei? Why can't I use Tevel Tomei? So the Gemara says like this. Amar Kra, the Pasuk says. Now this Pasuk is found at the end of a parsha that documents the great mutiny against Aharon HaKohen that was led by his cousin, a Levite named Korach. And Korach said, I could be a Kohen too. I think I got nice lineage. I come from the same tribe. Why can't we be Kohanim? In fact, everybody can be a Kohen Gadol. Well, it didn't exactly work out that very well for them. Moshe said, bad idea. Hashem chose him. And Korach leads this rebellion. The ground opens up and swallows Korach. Some people get scorched. Some people get swallowed. The Adas Korach is finished. The nature of something being challenged publicly and then the challenge quelled is that it will emerge stronger. As they say, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. It's a cliche, but it's actually true. If it doesn't kill you, it usually will make you stronger. If it's in the language of the Gemara, it's like shtar shakara alav irur. If you have a document and somebody said, that document is false, it's not a real document. And said, that's not false. And you took the document and you notarized it. So it's a way, a shtar shakara alav irur, a document that was already challenged in court. And then it went through the court system and it was ratified and notarized. So that's a very strong document. Because another document, we don't know how it's going to fare under legal challenges. But this document, we do know, because it already experienced the legal challenges. So what happened for the Kohanim in the aftermath of Korach's challenge? The Kohanim ended up strengthened. The principle of Kahuna, the institution of priesthood, was vastly strengthened because of what happened. And that's where we get introduced in the book of Numbers to many details of the Truma, the special gifts that the Kohanim receive. Usually, the system of nomenclature that we use is Chavdalad Matnas Kuna, although there's different ways of classifying it. We usually talk about 24 different details or kinds of special gifts. So the Pasuk says over there, Va'ani, God says when he begins this whole business in the 18th chapter of Numbers, it says, Va'ani Hashem says, I have given you, mishmeret means, literally as translates as the watch. When I have something which is under my watch, what does it mean? It means custodianship. I need to take ownership of this. I'm responsible for this. If something goes wrong, you will be on the hook. So Hashem says to the Kohanim, you need to take responsibility for the Truma. Yes, the Jewish people have to give you the Truma. It's your responsibility to ensure that the Truma is going to be properly taken care of. So Hashem says, Hine nosati lecha, I have given to you the watch of my Truma. Trumotoi, or Trumoisoi. Here's the thing. Truma is singular. Trumoisoi is plural, as if there are different kinds of truma. Now, please do not tell me that the difference is truma of wheat, a truma of barley, a truma of olives, a truma of grapes. That's not truma soy. It's not intrinsically different. The fact that it's different fruit doesn't make it different. What would make it different is if it would have separate halachas. That also makes it different. So what is it? What kind of? There is one truma. There's grain and grain, or whatever it is, it grows in the ground. Machleik sadashayinim that we have. If truma is only for grain and olives and grapes, or like Rambam says, or like Ramban says, it includes everything. Okay, whatever. So clearly, b'shtei trumot hakasuv medaber. The pasuk, the verse, is alluding to two kinds of truma. What could make the difference to one truma and the other? Would have to have a different halachic definition. It would have to be treated in a different way. It would have to be a different set of regulations, different set of rules. So the Gemara says, Achas truma tahoira, va'achas truma tmeya. One is truma which is ritually pure. What happens to that truma? It has to be maintained, its purity has to be maintained. It has to only be eaten by Kohanim, who are in a state of ritual purity. And Kohanim have to make sure to preserve its ritual purity. And before they eat it, they make a special bracha, a bracha that hasn't been made for a very long time. Asher kedishanu b'kedushas shel Aaron v'tzivanu lechel truma. Like when you eat matzah on Pesach night, you make a bracha of hamotzi, say asher kedishanu b'tzivanu v'tzivanu al achilas matzah. Separate bracha. You even make a bracha rabbinically when you eat morer, but you don't make the hadama there. The point is, here you have a hamotzi and a special bracha, asher kedishanu. When a kohen would sit down to dinner, the kohenim would have a special place, just kohenim at the table, they would make two brachas. Two brachas. Hasn't been done for a long time. there's another kind of truma. I mean, what's the difference? This kind of truma is truma tmeya. What is the halacha? It's not allowed to be eaten. Not only you can't make a bracha, you're not allowed to eat it. If you eat it, you are gravely violating the Torah. Very, very serious consequence. So what do you do with it? Very good question. We have to consume it in a different way. How do you consume it? The answer is through fire. It has to be incinerated. It's a different method of consumption. Both Truma Tehoira and Truma Tmeya must be consumed. They cannot be left. It would be wrong simply to leave it. You have to consume it. You know, it says the Malachim came to visit Avraham Avinu. So it says Avraham Avinu fed them. Presumably doesn't know who they are. And when the Malachim says, Vayechelu, they ate. So the Gemara says, as Lislakar Tahalu Bani Musa, you come to a place, you follow its customs. The Malachim don't eat, but they're here on earth. And they're masquerading in a physical, corporeal form, so they're eating. But the question is, that's very nice, they could masquerade as human beings, but they didn't have a digestive system. And they didn't need the washroom. So how'd they eat the food? Where'd the food go? They were like empty suits. They had a bodysuit on the outside, but there was no kishkas on the inside. Where'd the food go? So Rashi says they vaporized it. They burnt it, they consumed it. What does it mean? They were like dragons breathing fire? It means they put the food in it and it was like a nuclear meltdown. I don't know. Okay. The food disappeared, vaporized. It's a different form of consumption. It's like a heavenly form of consumption.
Forgot, from where do we know that we burn it?
The Torah says.
It was like a pasuk there?
It's halacha l'meishim esinai. It's alluded to in the pasuk. But here is the interesting thing, says the Gemara. Matruma tahira ein lochabo elamishas haromo. Truma which is pure, when does it become truma? When does the halacha of truma apply? Misha'at haroma, from the time when you heave, lift, or separate it. So you would say, why should I bother separating the truma tameya from the tevel? Anyway, it's getting burned. It's anyway getting burned. Why bother separating it? And the answer the Gemara says, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to separate it. And it's supposed to be called truma. You actually have to verbalize, say, harei ze truma. Now what do you do with it? Now you burn it. Who burns it? The Kohen burns it. You give it to him. It says, Rabbi Kohen, here is truma tameya. You do it as you know you're supposed to do with it.
Only the Kohen can burn the...
It's his?
The truma...
Tameya. Absolutely. Absolutely.
So that's why you won't burn it.
Well, one could argue that the whole Gemara here is talking about Kohanim. You could argue that this is not talking about Yisraelim altogether. The whole thing is talking about Kohanim. That Kohanim, even Kohanim, would have to separate the Truma and burn the Truma separately. In other words, from the fact that it says Truma Yisoy, the only way the Gemara says we can make sense out of the plural nature of the way the Torah describes Truma, using a plurality, is to understand it as there being two kinds of Truma. Two kinds of Truma. There's the truma which is eaten and the truma which is incinerated. The common denominator is both are consumed. So af truma tmeya, so truma tmeya, ein lecha ba, you don't treat it or look at it separately, ela mishas haroma ve'elech, from the time of separating it and onward. Now the Tosfos here is a very interesting Tosfos. The Tosfos says that you should know that this business of using the truma, incinerating the truma, the Tosva says, it doesn't say that you can't benefit from truma. It says you can't burn the truma. Only the Kohen can burn the truma. Anybody can benefit from truma. In fact, the nature of the truma is I benefit. I am a farmer. I have a harvest. You are a Kohen. I like when you're nice to me when I come to the Beis HaMikdash. I want to be greeted by my friend Rabbi Kohen. I say, Rabbi Kohen, I'm happy to give you the truma. I have what's called Tovat Hana'ah. I enjoy it. Our friendship is better for it. It doesn't say you have to close your eyes and give it to a Kohen. No, I can decide which Kohen I'm giving it to. I want to curry favor with this Kohen or that Kohen or the other Kohen. That's who I give it to. If my rabbi's a Kohen and I want to reward my rabbi, or I'm allowed to do that. So it doesn't say you can't benefit. Ask you a simple question. You have a box of truma, okay? And it's hot. And I need a breeze. Can I take the box and put it in the doorway to keep the door open? Absolutely. Of course you could. What does it say you can't do that? What does it say I can't do that? It says I can't eat it. The prohibition is consuming it. Lo tochelu. The Torah says not to eat it. And truma tmeya, not let to burn it. And Tosfos is very clear about this. Tosfos says that the notion is either consumption. By the way, consumption includes animals. A Kohen's animal is allowed to be fed kashine truma. So it has to be basically consumed. Consumed means there's nothing left afterwards. So in one of two ways, either it's going to be digested or it's going to be burnt. In either way, what comes out afterwards is not recognizable. So what comes out of the other side when you finish eating it is not recognizable to what went in. And what comes out of the fire, the ashes, is not recognizable to what went in. There's some mass, but the form is entirely changed. And those are the things you're not allowed to do with truma. That's the Gemara. You want to know the Gemara in its literal iteration? That's the Gemara. The Gemara says you're not allowed to use the truma, you're not allowed to as fuel, the tevel as fuel, and not allowed to use the neft lovan, the gasoline as fuel. And says you really can't use it on Shabbos. Why can't I use the neft lovan? It's dangerous. Why can't I use the truma? Because the Torah said that truma, even when it's tamei, has to be still separated as truma. What does this have to do with the laws of Shabbos? What does this mean? It's prohibited anyway. Would it make sense to come along and say, you're not allowed to eat pork? No, especially not on Shabbos. You know, there's a Lubavitcher Chassid who did a lot of work on the university yeshiva in Be'er Sheva, the university in Be'er Sheva. And he was teaching many classes and bringing a lot of Yidden home to Yiddishkeit. So there was one professor who was very anti-religious, and he didn't, you know, this, him and the rabbi used to lock horns all the time. And he didn't come to any classes, and he didn't want to have anything to do with Yiddishkeit. So the rabbi, his name was Rabbi Cheskel Sofer, his affection was Chatzkel Sofer. So Chatzkel says to this professor, why won't you ever come to Asher? You should learn a little Torah. Like, what's that? So the man says, I was in Auschwitz, and I don't believe in God. I so much don't believe in God, I eat pork, which, by the way, you couldn't even buy in Israel once upon a time. I eat pork every Shabbos. So Rabbi Sofer says to him, you eat pork only on Shabbos or on Monday also? He says, no, on Shabbat. On Shabbat, I buy pork. So Rabbi Sofer said to him, my dear friend, you are very much not an atheist. You believe in God very strongly. You're just angry at him. If you're eating pork only on Shabbos. If you eat pork all the time, I eat whatever I want. He says, you're eating it only on Shabbos. That means you believe that somebody doesn't want you to eat pork. You're going to tell me not to, I'll show you God. Okay, so clearly there's like, that was a very strong expression of faith. So in that guy's mind, that's how he was, you know, taking at his anger and his frustration of the terrible suffering he went through, and it's none of us to judge. But that's what he would say. So he's eating. Does it make sense, though, technically? Did he actually violate the Torah in a bigger way? Not only he ate pork, he ate it on Shabbos. Pork is pork, and Shabbos is Shabbos. It doesn't. The laws of kashrus don't change on Shabbos. You're not allowed to eat it on Monday. You're not allowed to eat it on Wednesday. You're not allowed to eat it on Thursday. You're not allowed to eat it on Shabbos. And that's the way it is. If the Shulchan Aruch says you're not allowed to use fuel, you're not allowed to use tevel, you can't burn tevel. Why? Because you have to separate the truma. What do you mean, ain't circle every Shabbos? You're not allowed to use neft lovin. Why? Because it's dangerous. And we have halachas, actual halachas, that govern what's called shmiras hagufa nefesh. You have to watch yourself. You have to be healthy. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. For a person to behave in a way which endangers himself, endangers his health, is an actual violation of the Torah. It's one of the mitzvahs. V'shmartem od l'nafshaseichem. So, do you have to live safely? Yes. Yeah, it's a bigger obligation to live safely on Shabbos? No. You have to be safe on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Shabbos too. What is the Gemara saying here? The amazing thing is, Rashi does not address this altogether. And the Gemara almost, this is like a locked piece of Gemara. It's introducing us. And what's the kayyotze by? You're talking about truma, which is a jurisprudence issue that requires an understanding of the nuances and the minutiae of the food that grows, the harvest of Israel, and that business of simply public safety. Okay, so let me share with you from a digest of what I saw in the Rishonim and the Acharonim when I was learning this Gemara, trying to figure it out. And then I will try to show you how this Gemara, when learned and understood properly, actually provides us with a wonderful, wonderful illumination insofar as Shabbos candles and Shabbos itself is concerned. Okay, so let's start off here. The Rambam, he actually transcribes this Gemara verbatim, straight off. One of the commentaries on the Rambam, who's known as Mahari Kurkus, or Yosef Kurkus, he asks the question that we're asking now. He doesn't ask it on the Gemara, because Mahari Kurkus didn't write a commentary on the Gemara, he wrote a commentary on the Rambam, but the Rambam's basically verbatim quoting the Gemara. So the Mahari Kurkus says, what's the Ve'in Tzarech Leimer B'Shabbos? And he says, what both of you already mentioned, that we might have thought that it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah. So since it's a mitzvah, it's okay. If it wouldn't be a mitzvah, if you're just burning tevel, who are you to burn tevel? The tevel is food that was harvested from Eretz Yisrael. It's holy, it's sacred. Now you have to separate it for the kohen. He said, yeah, but Rabbi, I'm doing a mitzvah. I'm doing a mitzvah here. I'm firing up the tevel. I'm illuminating my Shabbos table. Now does it still make a difference? You want to tell me the tevel has to be treated specially and truma has to be treated specially? No problem. But Shabbos is special already. And what if it's a Kohen? The Kohen says, why do I have to separate the truma from the tevel? I'm a Kohen. I'm going to burn this anyway. If I separate the little bit of oil, I'm not going to have enough to last for my Shabbat candles because my Shabbat lamp will burn out in 45 minutes. But I'll have a long, wonderful Shabbos meal with lots of guests. And I'm a Kohen. So I'm going to fill up the oil with the tevel. Instead of it burning for 45 minutes, now I'm going to have a whole bunch of lamps and they're going to burn for 5 hours. And I'm doing a mitzvah. So what's your problem? Anyway, it's tummy.
But it's havera l'man mitzvah.
Ah, the thing is like this. That ultimately, I would have thought, I would have allowed myself, I would have permitted myself to have superseded this business of trumoisoi because it's Shabbos. So the Gemara says, ve'ein tzarech leimer b'Shabbos. Now, the problem is the words ein tzarech leimer are a little bit unwieldy here. The ein tzarech leimer doesn't come across so clean because ein tzarech leimer, you wouldn't even have to say. Well, actually, you do have to say. During the weekday, it's forbidden. But you know, it's even forbidden on Shabbos. The way the Mahari Kurkus explains it, it's even forbidden on Shabbos, not Shabbos. It's not even a question. The rest of the week is the issue. So, but that's one way of learning the Gemara. So the Mahari Kurkus doesn't emphasize so much the Ve'ein Tzarech Leimer, but he explains the distinction between Shabbos and the weekday. And essentially, what we leave here now understanding is that this business of treating Tevel with reverence, separating the Truma as it's supposed to be, it's a serious business. You can't simply, it's Shabbos, it's a mitzvah. No. It's a mitzvah, that's nice. But truma is truma and tevel is tevel. You got to do the right thing. And you can't supersede it. The Oinig Yomtev adds a very interesting concept. And the Yomtev says that we know that a mitzvah is a mechanism through which we're able to achieve a connection with God. In fact, as Chassidus often mentions, the idea of mitzvah, which literally translates as commandment, is also etymologically related to the word tzavta, like your crew on the LL flight that's supposed to work in tandem, in unison. Can't do their own thing. It's supposed to work together. What are they called?
Tzevet.
A tzevet. Because they work proverbially as a team. So tzevet means connection, lashed together, bound together, sewn together, working, harnessed by a common cause. So a mitzvah is a wonderful thing that Hashem did for us so that we could have a connection with Him. There was once a fellow who laughed at Yiddishkeit and he considered himself an atheist. And his parents-in-law were going to the Rebbe and they were dragging his wife along before she got married. He was getting married now and they said, please, you have to come with us. We're getting a bracha on the Rebbe. He's like, leave me alone. I don't want to do this. I'll meet some old rabbi in Brooklyn. But the parents-in-law said, fine, to humor his in-laws, he went in. Fine. So he comes in and the Rebbe says, to this gentleman, asked him if he has any questions. So he figures, I do. Says the Rebbe, why does God need me to do a mitzvah? If he's God, what does he need that for? So the Rebbe said to him, God needs. We need. We need to do a mitzvah. The mitzvah was a gift that Hashem gave us so that we should have a connection with Hashem. Hashem doesn't need anything. The definition of God as omnipotent is having no needs. God wants us to have the privilege of a relationship. So he gave us mitzvahs. We need the mitzvahs. And the guy said it was like the lights went on for him. And he eventually became a fully observant Jew because he was like stuck on something. He was stuck on the idea. How could God need mitzvahs? Until the Rebbe told him, you're right, God doesn't need mitzvahs. We need mitzvahs. Oh, we need mitzvahs.
But isn't there also the concept that he created a lack in himself?
You can't create a lack per se, because a lack is a deficiency. God can't be deficient. God is the perfection. Shleimus of the kula. You know, it's like going into that proverbial silly question, could God create a rock he can't lift? Right, a situation he can't overcome. That's a deficiency. God has every perfection. A deficiency is not a perfection. A person says he's so smart, he's stupid also. It's not smart. God can't need anything. If God, any God who needs is not a God, then he's not God. Then he's just a bigger us. We have needs, and God has needs. He has different needs. Children have needs. Adults have needs. Rich people have needs. Poor people have needs. Everybody has needs. God can have needs. Need means he's missing something. Kodesh Baruch is not missing.
So he needs us.
He makes himself as if needy. God makes himself as if he needs. But the point is to enrich us. Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezakot es Yisrael. Hashem wanted to make us meritorious. He didn't want to make himself rich. He said, I gave you a lot of mitzvahs so I could get rich. Hashem said, I want you to be meritorious. So he enabled us, he allowed us to be meritorious. How did he allow us to be meritorious? By giving us mitzvahs. Every mitzvah we do, we become meritorious. And we deepen our relationship with Hashem. Mitzvahs cultivate our innate, organic relationship with God. Now, what's the kind of mitzvah that really flies in the face of everything a mitzvah represents? That's a mitzvah, haba b'aveda. It's a mitzvah that comes through a sin. I'm violating God's will so I can do God's will. That doesn't make any sense. I'm going to steal money from this person so I can be charitable. That's not charitable. Be charitable with your money. If you stole it from somebody else, you weren't allowed to do that. It wasn't your money. So there's this notion that a mitzvah, haba b'aveda, a mitzvah that comes by violating God's will, not only is not a good thing, but it's a very bad thing. It's better not to do a mitzvah than do a mitzvah that comes with an aveda. It's better not, if I didn't do anything to have my relationship with God is one thing, but if I offended God, so to speak, if I violated my bond with God in order to make a relationship with God, that not only doesn't accomplish the relationship, it's actually worse. So the Oynig Yom Tov adds to the words of Mari Kurkus, he says, Ein Tzarich Leimer B'Shabbos says, if a person does this on a typical day, he's not fulfilling the mitzvah of Truma. It's not for the mitzvah of Truma. That's not nice. You as a Jew have a sacred duty to treat the harvest of Eretz Yisrael with reverence. You didn't, that's a problem. But if you thought you were doing a mitzvah, haba b'aveda, you're violating God's will. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it because I want to be close to you. That's much worse. So that's Ein Tzarich Leimer B'Shabbos says, you're not allowed to do it on a given day. But he says, on Shabbos if you do it. It's even worse because I'm doing a mitzvah through an aveda. It's better not to do anything. A missed mitzvah is a missed mitzvah. A mitzvah through an aveda is far worse. And the Sfasemes says something very interesting. The Sfasemes says that why can't I actually burn the tevel? Why can't I burn the tevel? I mean, after all, it's going to get burnt anyway. Like in either scenario, the truma, the oil, let's use olive oil for an example. The olive oil will be burnt. It will disappear. Whether you fill the olive lamp with this much oil or with this much oil. That much oil will be burnt because if you have all this oil go or you just lit a small amount of oil, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. So what is the issue? And the answer is, I'm not allowed to benefit from Truma. And Truma has to be treated in a sacred way. And because Truma has to be treated in a sacred way, if I were to use that oil mixed in with something else without using it for Truma of my own purposes, I violated the sacred nature of the Truma. The sacred nature of the Truma necessitates being treated a certain way. So the Sfasemes says like this. Suppose I use something. I kindled my lamps, but the oil wasn't supposed to be mine. And I used it anyway. Quantify that benefit for me, if you will. What? How do I? How much is it worth? How much is it worth? Does it have a price tag on it? Like if somebody has 5 candles on the table or 6 candles on the table, what did the 6 candle add?
20%.
I know 20%, but like, how do I put a price tag on it? Like, in other words, how much of a benefit is it? Listen to what this Fasema says. It's something brilliant. He says like this. He says, when I'm talking about just benefiting from light, whatever, benefiting from light is a little bit nebulous. But he says, when you have a mitzvah, I actually have to go to the store and buy oil for my Shabbat lamp now. So if I didn't go to the store and buy oil for my Shabbat lamp, why didn't I go to the store and buy it? Because I had oil to use anyway. I can actually put a price tag. I know how much I benefited. How much did I benefit? However much the Shabbos oil was going to cost. So there's an actual benefit attached. It's not a theoretical benefit. It's an actual benefit. And he said that is even worse. Because when the benefit is quantified, when the benefit is clearly defined, it's not just this idea, well, you know, so we ate in the dark or we ate when there was light. It was nicer to eat when it was lit up. All right, so we ate in the dark. At the end of the day, you're still full. But on Shabbos, it's a mitzvah to eat when the lights are on. It's a mitzvah to eat with ambiance. The ambiance is part of the beauty and glory and serenity of Shabbos. And that serenity, which has to be created by Shabbat lamps, has a price tag on it. So that's why, says the Sfasemis, that's why Ein Sarach Leimer B'Shabbos means how much more so you can't use it on Shabbos, because the whole idea is you can't benefit from Truma. But on Shabbos, the benefit is more clearly defined. And as such, a more egregious violation of Hashem's will. So these are 3 schools of thought that I found in the commentaries in the Gemara, which explain to us the Ein Sarach Leimer B'Shabbos. Now, here's something really interesting. This is just like a thought. The origin of this prohibition is ritualistic. It's because it's a mitzvah. Truma is a mitzvah. But the upshot of the mitzvah, the upshot of what we're not allowed to do here, at least the way this Fasemis speaks about it, has a very tangible technical benefit down to a price tag. In other words, you have to be prepared for Shabbos to spend money. Yeah, you have to make an investment in Shabbos. Yeah, Shabbos is not just whatever, where lights are on. No! The lights have to be on Shabbos. You need to spend on this. This is important. You know, everybody says it's all about priorities. What's a person's priority? Where do you spend your money? People have money. Where do you spend? What are your priorities in life? He says, you know what your priorities are? Where does a yid spend? A yid spends for Shabbos. You know, the Gemara tells us, Mizaneisav Shaladim Ketsuvin, that a person's prosperity is decided on Rosh Hashanah. It says, whatever you're going to make or not going to make. But the Gemara says, chutz, there's an exception. What's the exception? The exception is the expenditures of Shabbos and Yom Tov. Because Shabbos and Yom Tov, that's a priority for a Yid. And if a Yid makes it his priority to spend on Shabbos, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him the ability that he should be able to delight in the Shabbos, even if that wasn't decided on Rosh Hashanah. There's a beautiful story in the Gemara about a man whose name is Yosef Maker Shabbos. Yosef who honored Shabbos and he used to buy special fish for Shabbos. And the Gemara tells a whole amazing story about how this man, Yosef Maker Shabbos, ends up buying this huge fish that nobody else wants to buy, and it's right before Shabbos, and inside there's a diamond, and he becomes fabulously wealthy, and so Hashem repaid him for his honor of Shabbos. So what's really being conveyed to us is that the Shabbos is a very tangible benefit. The benefit of Shabbos lamps is literal. It's not just a mitzvah thing. It's an actual benefit. It's got a price tag on it. So the Gemara says, if you can't use Shemen, which is Tevel, Tomei, anytime, you for sure can't use it on Shabbos, because Shabbos is considered a really serious benefit. Now, the Gemara said, Kayoitzibai. I have something similar. Where did I find something similar? I find something similar with regard to Neftlovin. Now, the Neftlovin, which you're not allowed to use because it's dangerous, can't be used on Shabbos as well. So here also, I found in the Rishonim and in Akron, 2 Rishonim, 2 different approaches, slightly different approaches. In the Rambam, in Halacha Hey, Perek Hey, and the Rambam talks over there in Halacha Yud about Shabbos candles, and he mentions over there the following. He says that a person should not use various fuels, and he includes Neftlovin at the end of the Halacha, and he says that the reason is because since it's dangerous, if it starts to act up a little, he might be afraid. If he might be afraid, what will happen? He'll leave the house because maybe he's going to blow up. And if he leaves the house, where does he eat? In the dark. And if he eats in the dark, his Shabbos is spoiled. Because Shabbos requires illumination. So in other words, Rambam says, listen, this is dangerous. Don't use this volatile fuel, especially not on Shabbos, because on Shabbos, it's not only a question of danger. On Shabbos, you're in danger of losing the beauty of Shabbos. Rabbeinu Nissen, the Ran, at least we think it's the Ran, he says that this volatility is compounded by what oftentimes would be considered an offensive smell. The stench of gasoline is not pleasant. So, yeah, you can see what you're doing. No, it's not pleasant. It's not aromatic. And because it stinks, probably at some point there's a high chance that people will get up and leave. So Rambam says it's because of the danger associated he's worried about. Rabbeinu Nissen says he's worried not with the danger associated, but he says he's worried about the smell and stench. But they're really both worried about the same thing, that the end result will be that the person will eat in the dark. That's no good. So that's why you can't use this ever, but especially not on Shabbos, because on Shabbos, besides the danger, there's another issue. The issue is that you vacate. And by vacating, you won't have the beauty of Shabbos at hand. And the Sfasemes says something very interesting. He says, even if they were not to vacate, if the volatility starts to burn out of control, what might happen? You might put it out on Shabbos. You might extinguish it on Shabbos. So he's actually worried about the laws of Shabbos. And here's what I found so interesting. So it turns out that the neft lavan is prohibited and proscribed not for ritual reasons, but rather
practical.
But what happens if you use it on Shabbos is anything but the technicalities of danger, but rather losing the beauty of Shabbos, or according to the Sfasemes, not even keeping Shabbos properly. So it's the Ein Sorach Loimar. You don't have to say on Shabbos, because on Shabbos we have to value the fact that we sit around the table and we're able to eat in ambiance, able to have that light. On Shabbos, we have to be concerned with doing everything possible to keep the Shabbos holy and not chas v'shalom to violate it. So really, what did the Gemara do here for us? The Gemara showed us here that on Shabbos, everything becomes that much more meaningful. On Shabbos, there's more things a person has to be mindful of. It's not only a ritualistic technical question, it becomes in a bigger sense an issue of real benefit, because Shabbos candles are for our benefit. And the second halacha teaches us that it's really important for us to create an ambiance on Shabbos, and very important for us to make sure that the ambiance of Shabbos, that the sanctity of Shabbos, is not disturbed. And that's why you can't use this fuel, but especially not on Shabbos. And what's so beautiful about this Gemara, it's a totally technical Gemara. It's like totally dealing with the nuts and bolts of halacha. But when you go through it carefully, and you see how the Rishonim and Achronim explain this to Gemara, it's phenomenally illuminating. It gives us a sense of what's going on at our Shabbos table. It gives us a sense of what's the real value and what's the contribution of the Shabbos candles and why they are so important. And I guess since we're talking about the importance of Shabbos candles and the benefit of Shabbos candles, I'll just finish off with the words of the Medrash that says, Hashem says to the Jewish people, Im atem mishamrim nerot Shabbat, if you will keep the flames of Shabbat burning, if you will make sure that you sit in an illuminated, beautiful kind of ambiance on Shabbos, with Shabbos lamps, with Shabbos candles, animar lechem nerot shel tzion, I will show you the lamps of Zion, and that refers to the coming of Mashiach and an illuminated world that is filled with peace and serenity and happiness for eternity. May it be speedily and in our days. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Very good.
Isn't that beautiful how a technical Gemara is so...
Very nice.
I think it's beautiful.